Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
All right, good morning. It is a beautiful day. I'm tempted to direct us all out to the front lawn. My name is Vince. If we haven't met, howdy, I'm Vince. I'm one of the elders here, and I'd love to get to know you, meet you, if we have not met yet. I do want to say congratulations to those who graduated. So, congrats. To those who didn't, there's always next year. Let's look at your Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is what we're looking at this morning. If you have a Bible, turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you don't know where that is, it's just past the book of Psalms, which is right in the middle of your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one near you there in the pew. You can take one of those and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're covering the whole chapter today. So there we go. A few years ago, we worked through an interesting book, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, in some ways, is a lot like Ecclesiastes in that it's a strange book. I'm glad that we came off of that song with those words, that we're listening to your words, God, because sometimes, and then also delighting, that's what that song says, because sometimes it's difficult to read through Scripture and really understand what's happening and what's going on and what's being said. And so it's good for that, good for us to have that reminder coming right into what can be a difficult book. Ecclesiastes, much like Proverbs that we went through a few years ago. And if you remember, Proverbs is a book that's about wisdom. It's full of wisdom. And as we went through that book, we defined wisdom, and here's how we defined it. We defined it this way. Wisdom is the combination of knowledge, understanding, and discernment in what is right, just, and fair in everyday life situations. Right, that's wisdom. It's a mouthful, but here's really what we're saying. It's combining knowledge. So it's not just knowledge. It's combining knowledge and understanding and a discerning heart in what is right and practical, how that works out. Right? It's not just knowledge. It's not just wisdom is not just filling your head with things. It's not just knowing Newton's first law of motion. Right, I'm gonna teach you a little bit here this morning. If you don't know your third grade lessons, right? Newton's first law of motion is that an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless some external force is applied to it. Right, so it's not just knowing that, but it's then also applying it. So here's how you apply it: you don't step in front of a Maxbox, right? Because you're not the applied force that will stop that. So then you're applying the knowledge that you know into an everyday situation. Does that make sense? That's wisdom. So a little lesson for you. It's wisdom to not step in front of a Maxbox. There are times when we lack wisdom in incredible ways. In incredible amounts of wisdom, we just lack it. We could probably all come up with different ways that we have lacked wisdom. We could tell stories. We could just pass a mic around and tell stories. And if you can't think of anything, I guarantee you can think of ways of the people around you and how they've lacked wisdom, right? That's maybe a little bit easier, and that would maybe be more fun to pass the mic around and do that. We lack wisdom in incredible ways, and if you can't think of anything, maybe a good place to start is by watching one of the numerous America's Funniest Video Shows on TV, right? At some hour in any day, you can see that on any channel in America. We just see these people who are lacking wisdom, and it's fun to point fingers at them and realize, how many times do we need to see a man with a shovel, right, poking at the cornice of snow on his garage roof, to know how that's going to end. Like we just know how that's going to end, right? Or how many times do we need to see the golf club wielding toddler next to his dad know where that swing is going? Like we just know the direction of that swing. How many times do we need to see these kinds of things before we know where that's headed? There are times when we lack incredible amounts of wisdom in all kinds of ways. In all kinds of ways. But we all want wisdom, don't we? We all want to be wise. We all want more wisdom than we have. There's not a person in this room, and I don't know everybody, but there's not a person in this room who would say, you know, I've met my life's quota of wisdom. Right? In fact, I've got all I need. If I was any more wise than I am now, then I'd just be dangerous. Like, there's no one in this room who would say that. And if you would, then you're in the category of not really having that much wisdom. All right? And so we just wouldn't say that. We all want wisdom in all kinds of ways. And so what do we do? What do we do in those cases? We do what becomes natural and obvious. Like Brett was saying, we could Google things or maybe even a more direct and probably helpful and faithful read on things is by going to Facebook articles, which are extremely helpful in all kinds of ways to get well-rounded wisdom in how to raise your children and what not to eat. We're never told what to eat on Facebook. We're always told what not to eat and ways to vaccinate or vote, right? We have all this wisdom on Facebook that we could just read and read. And sometimes we look at that and we think, I need to gain this wisdom so that I can be helped in some way. Well, that's what we want, right? Practical living. How can we be helped in some way? And let's just be straightforward. There are times when great amounts of wisdom will help us, right? In all kinds of practical ways. It is actually helpful. But if we believe that God is sovereign and that God is all-knowing and that God is all-powerful, our wisdom is only going to be of some value, not all value. It's going to be of some value. Now let me keep going with this. Gaining wisdom is going to help to a certain extent. And here's what we need to realize, that God is all-wise. God is all-wise, and our attempts to gain wisdom will only be of some value. That wisdom will never tell us everything we need to know about God. So we can search for wisdom and we can obtain wisdom, but it will never tell us everything that we can know about God. A complete understanding of who God is and how he wants us to live and light of who he is a never-ending search. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. We will never plumb the depths of understanding God. That's not bad. That's not a bad thing at all. And our time in Ecclesiastes has given us this big picture of who God is, this significant view of who God is. He's sovereign. He's over all things. But that's not always a comfort, is it? We really are honest with ourselves. We think about the fact that God is over all things. That's not always a comfort. Why? Why? Because we believe we're wise enough, don't we? We believe that we're knowledgeable enough to take care of the things that we have in front of us. We believe that we know what is best. We would like to be over all things so that we can decide what is good and right for ourselves. And unfortunately, or maybe, probably, fortunately, that's not the way it is. God is the one who determines what is good and right and honoring to him. He's the one that determines that. And shouldn't we want that then as well, if that's the case? And so this morning we see from the preacher, and by the way, when I say from the preacher, I'm not referring to myself. So just to give you that insight there, this is not some weird sort of like referring to myself. The preacher, the teacher in Ecclesiastes is how we've determined to phrase this because we're not sure who wrote Ecclesiastes. And so we say the preacher, the teacher, that's the word that's given to us in chapter one. We see this morning from the preacher insight into our efforts to gain wisdom, to try to help with life's problems. We see some insight here from the preacher. We believe that gaining wisdom will be our solution, and that's simply not the case. That's simply not the case. There are limitations to our wisdom. Wisdom is good to help us navigate a confusing and dangerous and unjust world, but wisdom does not tell us everything we need to know about the things of God. Do you remember what the preacher told us last week in chapter 7? He had tried to figure everything out from wisdom, but what did he find out? He found out that the things of God are deep, very deep. Chapter 7, verse 23, the things of God are deep, very deep. And so this morning, let's learn from the preacher about our pursuit of gaining wisdom to try to help us. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read. Here's what he says. Verse 1, he says, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." Now, what do we see first as we look at those first five verses? We see that wisdom is actually some help when it comes to dealing with people, specifically here when dealing with a king or dealing with someone in authority. The preacher asks two questions. He asks two questions. First, who is like the wise? And then the second question he asks is, who knows the interpretation of a thing? In other words, he's asking, who's really wise and who really knows what's up? That's what he's getting at. Who is really wise and who really knows what's up? And the obvious answer to that rhetorical question, those rhetorical questions, is it's rare. It's just rare. If it's possible at all, it's rare to find someone who is truly wise. Not many are really wise and know how to interpret the things of life all the time. That's the answer, the given answer to these rhetorical questions. Now, we need to remember what these questions are coming off of. Right on the heels of chapter 7, where we saw that the things of God are deep, very deep. What an appropriate question to ask next. Who is really wise? The man has sought out his own schemes. Remember that? That's the opposition to God being, the things of God being deep, very deep, that we have all sought out our own schemes. We've all sought to be wise, and we've all pursued our own sin. But in relation to God, our wisdom will only help so much. Will only help so much. The preacher continues and says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and changes the hardness of his face. In other words, wisdom can bring about pleasure. There are some pleasurable things about pursuing and obtaining wisdom, and we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've all experienced that moment. Maybe it's few for you, but we've all experienced that moment where a wise decision has been made by you or been made in your favor, and that brings about pleasure, doesn't it? You can sit back and smile about the wise choices that have been made. There's beauty in wisdom. And so therefore, it's of some advantage. But we need to remember that even in that wisdom, it has its limitations. And so the preacher goes on to show us what he means by talking about this relationship with a king or someone in authority over us. He rattles off several imperatives, several commands about the relationship to a king. How do you use wisdom in relationship to your interaction with a king, in your interaction with a person in authority, let's just modernize this, with your interaction with someone else? How do you use wisdom? And so he says, verse 2, keep the king's commands. Before God, you have been instructed to obey the king. Verse 3, don't rush away from the king when he makes a foolish decision. Don't rush away. Even if there are evil decisions, he's king and he's going to do what he's going to do. Verse 4, he continues, what the king says stands. What he says stands. What use is it to say, what are you doing? Verse 5, he concludes, wisdom will help in knowing what is right in the proper time and in the right ways. Wisdom will be a help in that. It's true. Wisdom may be help, may be some help with man. In our dealings with other people, with a king or with anyone else, wisdom may be a help in some areas of life. So there are going to be times when using wisdom with others will be helpful. So then, what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion then? Is this the conclusion? Therefore, pursue as much wisdom as you can in these areas so that you can have cordial relationships. Is that the conclusion the preacher is trying to get? Pursue as much wisdom as you can so that you can have cordial relationships with authorities. Is that the conclusion? Often, I think we put quite a bit of weight on our own abilities and our own wisdom, don't we? We put quite a bit of weight on that, and we think having wisdom will make me a better person in this world. If I obtain wisdom, then my life will be a lot better, and then that wisdom becomes our end goal. I think to the neglect of knowing the all-wise God. We pursue wisdom as the end goal so that it makes our lives better. Rather than, or to the neglect of, knowing the all-wise God. And so the preacher continues. So he says, so maybe wisdom will be helpful in some things, but wisdom's not the end. Wisdom cannot be the end. Wisdom is not all-knowing. It doesn't know all things. Wisdom is not the thing that gives us all the answers to all of life's questions. Look at verse 6. We'll continue. Verse 6. The preacher says this, for there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. So here's what he's getting at. Wisdom may be helpful in some areas of life. We've seen that. It may be helpful in some areas. In fact, I think we could say that wisdom is helpful in many areas of life. You can read through the book of Proverbs and see over and over and over how wisdom is a good and right pursuit in so many ways. And the preacher knows that, but he also knows that it cannot be the ultimate goal. He says in verse 6, there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. And that should immediately take us back as we've been studying through this book to what the preacher has already said in chapter 3, shouldn't it? Do you remember that? There's a time for everything, a time for birth, a time for death, a time to build, a time to tear down, and on and on. We can know those things. We can look, and with wisdom, we can know those things. We have wisdom that will help us understand some of those things to some extent. We can pursue wisdom in all areas of life, but will that wisdom give us the ability to know all things? If God is sovereign over all things, will our wisdom and our pursuits of wisdom in these things give us the ability to know all things? No. No. Verse 7, we're told, for he does not know what is to be. Who can tell him how it will be? In other words, pursue all the wisdom you can, but wisdom is not all-knowing. Wisdom is not all-knowing. You will not be able to predict the future. Hear that. Hear that well. You will not be able to predict the future. I think that's what we need to hear, don't we? Because so often we try to obtain wisdom and we pursue wisdom so that we can know what we should do in the future. And we want to predict how the future is going to go. You cannot predict the future. He says in verse 8, wisdom will not help you prolong your life. It's not going to help you in your day of death. It's not going to help you ultimately in war. War leads to death. You cannot predict by wisdom what will happen to your life. Wisdom is not all-knowing. Oh, but we want it to be, don't we? That's what we want. We want that to be the case. We want to figure out the things of life. We want to pursue wisdom and pursue wisdom in this area and that area and figure out the things of this life. And in some way, by doing that, we believe that we can cheat death, don't we? We can look out into the future and we can say, if I dodge these things and if I'm wise in these things and if I move around this with wisdom, that I can somehow cheat my day of death, or I can somehow rearrange the future that God has set out for me. I want to pursue wisdom so that I can get around this. We believe that we can get around these things. We can be the ones who are in control of our future. That's what we believe. And so we pursue wisdom. Right? We go into all kinds of areas like this. If I eat the right things, I'll be healthier. I just will. And wisdom would agree with me on that, right? Deep fried Twinkies will kill a man. Right, just one will kill a man. It's been scientifically proven. If I keep a careful watch over my kids, then they'll be safe. It's guaranteed. If I watch over my kids well with wisdom, then they will be safe. And wisdom would agree with me there, right? If I say, well, wash your hands, then I won't get the germs that are out there. And if I say, don't touch that, right? You don't know who else has touched that. You don't know what other germs are on that. Don't eat that, right? You found that on the floor. Don't eat that. In fact, worse than that, you found it on the floor of a fast food restaurant. Don't eat that. And on we could go. Don't eat sugar, because in your sleep, the sugar monsters come and kill you. Don't eat sugar. Has that been fermented, right? Don't eat it if it hasn't soaked in its own rotting juices. Don't put it into your stomach. It's got to be, and on, don't slow down, don't run. You may be a victim of gravity, right? Don't run. Be careful up there. You could fall and break an arm. Get in bed. You need enough rest. You need to get the sleep that your body needs. Wear a helmet. Dad, I'm in the swimming pool. You never know what's going to happen, right? And on we go with ways that we believe we are being wise so that we can control our future. Is it possible that wisdom could be a help in some of those things? Absolutely. Right? Absolutely. Except for the sugar one. Absolutely. Right? But let's say that we're wise. Let's just pretend that we're wise in every way known to man and the internet. Let's just say that that's the case. Is wisdom all-knowing? Is wisdom all-knowing? Is wisdom more powerful than the God who gives it? We're told in James chapter 1 that God gives wisdom. Let me ask this question. So God gives wisdom. We're told that in Scripture. James chapter 1 says that he gives wisdom. Let me ask this question. Does he give wisdom to us so that we no longer have to trust him? But that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Is it possible that you could do all the right and wise things and still not be in control of everything? Is that possible? It absolutely is. If you believe that there's a God and that God is sovereign over all things. You remember what the preacher talks through, this very thing in chapter 3. He goes through these 14 pairs of back and forth to show us that there's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time and a season for everything. But listen to how the preacher ends that set of 14 back and forth about how there's a time for everything. Here's what the preacher says in chapter 3. He says, I've perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him, so that people stand in awe of him. Is wisdom all-knowing? It's not. It's not all-knowing, but God is. But God is, and it is God who is over all things, sovereign over all things for one purpose, so that we would fear him, so that we would stand in awe of him, so that we would trust him. Wisdom can be a help. It can be a help in some of our dealings with people, but wisdom is not the end. Wisdom can be a help in knowing what's good and right, but it's not the end. It's not the end goal. God is. He's over everything. And so we learn to trust him. And so we learn that we trust him more and not our wisdom. We learn then to stand in awe of who he is. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's absolutely easier said than done. It's easy for me to stand up here and for you to listen to me say that wisdom is of some value, but what we really need is to trust God more. That's easy. It's easy for us to talk through that we need to trust God and stand in awe of God even when we don't understand it and even when life is confusing and things happen. Trust God, just stand in awe of him. That's easy for us to talk through. And I think one area that we fault is we get to this place where we think that there are times that our fear of things and our fear of man overwhelm our fear of God. Do you ever do that? Where your fear of man and your fear of things overwhelm our fear of God. Let's look at the next section. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. He says, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy places and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." Now here's what the preacher's saying. Here's what the preacher's getting at. Just like we saw at the end of chapter 7 last week. Righteous people die and wicked people live. And that does not seem right. That doesn't seem right. Things are confusing. Life is confusing, and it just doesn't seem right. But I want us to look at verse 12. I want us to look at verse 12 very clearly because this is where it all comes together. Verse 12, he says, "A sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life." That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem right. The sinner prolongs his life even as he sins 100 times over. Wisdom does not answer those confusing questions. But then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God." Why? Why? Here's what we often think. I think we often think things will go well with me if I trust God. If I trust God, then things are going to be all wrapped up and tidy for me. Things are going to go well with my life. We make this equation, don't we? If I do what is right in trusting God, then everything is going to go my way in the way that I think it should go my way. I'm going to pursue wisdom and I'll trust God and all the things that have lined up in my favor are going to go my way. That's how we think often. We treat it as this equation, this formula. Things are going to work out. I will be blessed by God in the ways that I think I should be blessed by God if I trust him. Things are going to go my way. But what does the preacher say in verse 12? Verse 12, he says this, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God." Why? Because they fear God. Because they fear before him. Here's what we need to come to grips with. There are evil and wicked people out there, and some of them are fully intent on doing evil, and some will sin over and over and over, 100 times over, and our tendency in times like that is to begin to fear man, isn't it? Begin to fear man, and I don't mean be scared of men. I don't mean like watch your back in a dark alley. I don't mean that kind of fear. I mean our tendency at times is to begin to put more weight and more trust in the ways of men, ourselves included. We begin to put more fear and trust and weight in our own ways and trust ourselves. And we try to figure out what is going on here. What's going on here? I've got to figure this out so that I can make things right. Our tendency maybe to say, I'm going to pursue wisdom and figure these things out, because the way things are going are not right. The wicked are let off easy and things are right. So I'm going to become a student of man and the ways of men, and I'm going to figure this stuff out. And what are we doing when we do that? We're trusting man, aren't we? We're trusting ourselves. We're fearing men. We're fearing and trusting men and the ways of men. The ways of humans become our study. We take classes in psychology to try to figure things out. We study different cultures and how their ways have led to some tragedies over the years. And we study those things, and our tendency is to be awed by the ways of man. Right? Things are so confusing and they seem so paradoxical, and we want to try to figure these things out and make it right. And we fear man, I think, to the neglect of fearing God. And here's what the preacher says. He says, it will be well with those who fear God because they fear God. Because they fear God. The wellness, the goodness that we experience when we fear God is actually fearing God. Standing in awe of God. That is the good. That is the outcome. I am in awe of God, and being in awe of God is my good. Do you see that? How he says that. That's the outcome. The goal of the awe of God is the awe of God. Often we want to be in awe of God so that we can achieve some right standing with God, don't we? I'm going to sit down and read my Bible so that I can be in awe of God, and then hopefully God will see that and bless my day. I'm going to sit down and read my Bible, and I'm going to do it in an open coffee shop so that people looking in at me see that I fear and stand in awe of God, so that they will know then, wow, look at that person. We have some sort of achievement that we want as we pursue the fear and awe of God. The preacher says it will be well with those who fear God because they fear God. The goal of the awe of God is the awe of God. The writer of Psalm 73 tells us in verse 28, he says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." The nearness of God is my good. The wicked seem to get the good life. The wicked get all the good things of life. It doesn't seem fair. We've got to understand that the good life is actually very simple. I'm going to tell you what it is. The good life is very simple. It's knowing God. It's standing in awe of God. It's standing in nearness to God. That's the good and right life, standing in awe of God. And so many of us so often say, you know what? As soon as I can, with wisdom, figure out who God is, then I'll believe. When I can wrap all of this up and I can say, yes, now I know who God is because I read this and I studied this and I didn't read that author, and I'm going to figure this out, then I'll stand in awe of God. When I trust and believe everything that I've studied and come to conclusions in my own terms, in my own wisdom, then I'll believe who God says he is. So my questions for us are these. Are you pursuing knowing the things of man? Knowing the things that you can acquire by wisdom? Or are you pursuing an understanding of, a fear of, a trust in God? Are you pursuing your own wisdom? Or are you pursuing an awe of who God is? The goal of the awe of God is the awe of God. That's the goal. But that takes boatloads of faith, doesn't it? And I don't even know how much a boatload is, right? But it takes boatloads of faith. It takes us trusting the sovereign hand of God, even when his ways don't make sense to us. The preacher wrestles with this too. Look at verse 16. He wrestles with this. Let's finish this up. He says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will never find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Here's what he says. He says, I've applied my heart to know wisdom. I still want to know wisdom. It still seems to be a lot of good things in wisdom. I still want to pursue that. It's going to help me in life with others, and it's going to help me in all kinds of ways. I know that it's not all knowing. Wisdom is still going to be a help. And so here's what I've done. I've applied my heart to know wisdom and to figure out the things of this earth. And what's the preacher's conclusion as he comes to that? Verse 17. He says, I saw all of the work of God. Now, how that's even possible. But he says, I've seen all the work of God and I can't figure it out. Take his word for it. I've seen all the work of God and I can't figure it out. I've researched, I've investigated, I've set up tables and charts and spreadsheets, and I've tried to figure these things out, and I can't. I can't. And at the very end of verse 17, he shuts those up who think they can. So maybe some of you need to hear this. He says, even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And here's the conclusion to all of this. Here's the conclusion to all of what he is getting at here. Know God and not wisdom. Now, I know that I'm separating those two, and that seems like we, you know, I'm saying we can't have one and not the other, and I'm doing that to get us to see what I think he's saying. Know God and not wisdom. There's benefits in pursuing wisdom, but when it comes to knowing God, there's limitations in that wisdom. We cannot figure out everything about God. Wisdom can be helpful in lots of areas, but it does not contain God. It does not box in God. It does not wrap up God in some tiny little package for us so that we can understand him. The depths of knowing God and his ways are endless. And for those who fear God, our good is in fearing and knowing God. And if that is our good, wouldn't we want to know more of it? The song we sang earlier today was, Father, I long to be wise. And if we were writing that song, that's where it would stop, wouldn't it? Father, I long to be wise, so show me all the ways that I can be wise so I can have a good life. But the writer of that song was much more wise than I was, because the writer says, Father, I long to be wise to see with new eyes the truth that was written by your hand. And then the repeated chorus of the song is this, we're listening to your word. Morning and evening we come to delight in the words of God. Now, why would we pray that? Why would we sing that? So that we can know God. So that we can know God. Our human minds are limited and finite. And the things that we can know about God are unlimited and infinite. And so for those who know God and fear God, we'll spend an eternity learning about the things of God. That should bring joy to our hearts. We'll spend an eternity learning about the things of God. Do we resonate with the psalmist in chapter 139? He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. Do we resonate with that? Do we resonate with what Paul says in Romans 11? We already read this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Wouldn't that be a good way to start our morning? Just confessing that. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We desperately want to be wise, and we believe that wisdom is helpful in some things, in dealing with other people. Our wisdom, though, is not all-knowing. We've got to come to grips with that. Our wisdom is not all-knowing. It will not get us to the ultimate place in life. And the reason is because even our wisdom will not give us everything we need to know about God. It can't. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The riches and wisdom and knowledge of God are beyond our comprehension. And so some questions for my own heart are these. Do you want to be wise for the benefits of what it will get you in this world? Maybe some of you should ask that to yourself. Do I want to be wise for some of the benefits that it will get me in this world? Or do you want to see that your wisdom, which is a gift from God, do you want to see that your wisdom will ultimately point your face to knowing Him more? Shouldn't that be our pursuit? We've already seen from Psalm 73 that our nearness to God is our good. It's our good. Is that what you want? Being near to God. Here's how I want to end this morning. I want to end by just giving us a simple reminder of something maybe you know. And if you don't, hang with me on this. I want to give us a reminder that the reason that we're even able to be near God, if it's true that the nearness of God is our good, the truth that we're even able to be near God is because of Jesus. You ever thought about that? Throughout the Psalms, we're told that this nearness to God is our good. In Ecclesiastes, we see that being in awe of God is the goal. And how do we even get to be near God? Because of Jesus. As we discussed last week, there's no one who's righteous that levels the playing field. There's no one who does good. There's no one who deserves to be near God. But because of Jesus, we can draw near to God and know Him. And here's what happened. Jesus stood in our place. We deserve death, and Jesus stood in our place, taking on the penalty of our sin so that we could then, if we believe, be near to God, be in relationship with God. We can know God. Jesus has made God known to us. We're told in the very beginning verses of John chapter 1 that Jesus is the one who has made God known. John chapter 1, verse 18, it's because of Jesus that we can actually know God, and it's because of Jesus that we can draw near to God, and nearness to God is our good. It is our good to fear God, and we're able to do that because of Jesus. The author of Hebrews tells us over and over and over that it's because of our great high priest Jesus that we're able to draw near to the throne of grace. That's a good thing. In a world where we want to gain wisdom for our own good, we need to remember that that's only of some help. That's only of some help. In a world where life is confusing, where we want to know all of the details about why things happen, we need to remember that wisdom is not going to tell us everything we want to know. It's just not. There are going to be outstanding things in life that we can't understand. In a world where we see wickedness and we want to fix it, we must remember that fearing God, not man, is our good. In a world where we want to fix the evils and the wicked things of life, we need to understand that fearing God, not man, is our good. We have a God who can be known for eternity. We can know more and more of Him because He's provided a way for us to be in a relationship with Him through His Son. And that is good, isn't it? But do we believe that? Do we believe that? I pray that we would. Can I pray for us this morning that we would believe that that's a true thing? Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we long to be wise. And so often I confess that I long to be wise, and that's my goal. I long to be wise so that my life will be better. I long to be wise so that the decisions I make will benefit me in some way. I long to be wise so that I can accomplish the things I want to accomplish and achieve the things I want to achieve, and so that I can show others around me that I'm someone who's achieved a lot. Father, I confess that I long to be wise at times so that You will see me as favorable. I confess that all of those things are sin. I confess that I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and it's because of His blood shed for us that we can be near to You, and nearness to You is our good. God, would You help us to believe that? there are people in this room this morning who are struggling to believe the things of you, who are struggling to believe in you at all. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts to show them that they are not able to figure out the things of this life, but there's a God who has. There's a God who longs to have relationship with people. There's a God who loves in ways we'll never understand, sending his own son to stand in our place, to take on sin and death for us all. God, if there are people in this room who are struggling to believe in you, I pray that you would work in their hearts to show them these truths. We all need that. And so would you help us? I pray. Amen.